Amen. You can be turning to Exodus chapter number 15, and while you're turning there, let me just remind you that what we just sang about is true, that God is faithful, and that that means He's dependable, and everything that I've needed, His hand has provided. And that means you can trust God. And that's one of the things the Israelites had a little bit of a struggle with learning, and that is just learning how to trust God. And Moses is their leader. We've discovered that he is God's water boy. Some of you here were last Sunday, and we discovered why. And as he got his name Moses, and the reason why he got his name Moses is because he was drawn out of the water. And that is, a Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses because she found him in the water. He's what God's water boy. And there was the basket in the water that we looked at in Exodus chapter number 2. And that is, Moses' mama put him in a basket at 3 months old and put him out there in the water in the Nile River. And to protect him from the Pharaoh of Egypt and the Egyptians who had given the order, and that is, that all of the little babies, boys, were to be killed, all the Israelite baby boys. And we discovered the reason why, and that is that the Egyptian Pharaoh was frightened and scared and paranoid that the Israelites, who were growing in leaps and bounds, and God was blessing them numerically, and they were growing, somehow they were going to turn against the Egyptians and maybe even align with another outside people group or nation and try to bring the Egyptian empire down. And so they decided to control them, control their population, and by killing all the little baby boys. And God moved on the heart of Moses' mama. She made a little basket. She put him in it. She hid him for 3 months until she couldn't hide him anymore, and put him in that basket, put him on the Nile River. And God is sovereignly and providentially operating in all of this, so that Pharaoh's daughter found him, and his sister Miriam was there nearby as well, and saw that and offered to find an Israelite, a Hebrew woman, to nurse him. She found his own mama, and mama nursed him and got paid for doing it. And when he was weaned, she took him back to Pharaoh's household and turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter. You remember, don't you? What a moment that was. And that is to take your child and to give him into the hands of those who are trying to kill all of the Hebrew baby boys. To give your child into their hands. And the reason why is because you know that that's what God has providentially worked out. And just to surrender to God's will, God's providence, even to the point of surrendering your own son, ladies and gentlemen, is a testimony to the faith of Moses' mother. And he was the baby there in the basket, in the water, that Pharaoh's daughter found and gave him the name Moses. You and I discovered that Moses grew up and in Pharaoh's household, and when he was 40 years old, he had a deep sense of his calling to lead the Jewish people and presented himself to them and even defended them to the point of murdering an Egyptian who was assaulting one of the Israelites. And as a result of that, the Israelites rejected him. The more he tried to help them, the worse things got for them, and they finally rejected Moses, and Moses was now a murderer and fled the scene and went to Midian and was working for a man named Jethro and married his daughter and was tending sheep. And he did so for 40 years until all of a sudden there was a bush that was burning that Mr. Waterboy couldn't put out. Didn't have any water to put the water, to put the fire out. And by the way, if he had water, it wouldn't have put it out anyway. And that's when God lights a fire, ladies and gentlemen. When He lights a fire, many times natural means are not able to put it out. And that bush was burning, and we discovered the bush there without the water. And the bush was burning, and it wouldn't burn up. And Moses went over to see what was going on. He turned, and he listened to what God began to speak to him out of the bush and told him to take off his shoes. He's standing on holy ground. And God called him at the age of 80. Let me say that again. At the age of 80, God called this man to the purpose of his life. And the purpose of his life is to be the leader of God's people and to lead them out of the bondage of Egypt. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the man that God brought up out of the realm of death. He was under the sins of death at his birth, and God brought him up out of the realm of death to ascend to the household of the Egyptian Pharaoh and to the palace, we might say, and to the throne room, we might say. He raised him up from the realm of death to sit upon the throne room, and now he's going to come back to them the second time. He's going to present himself to them and deliver them out of their bondage. So many pictures of Christ, and I hope that you don't miss and all of that and much more, but at least see that. God is calling him to go and deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, speaking out of a bush that will not burn up. And we spent a little bit of time just looking at that passage, and Moses, of course, was awfully intimidated and sensed his own inadequacy, but finally surrendered to God's call. God turned his rod into a serpent, his hand leprous, and gave him signs, and gave him his brother to go with him, and God called him, and he went. You remember the story, and they went out to Egypt, and the Bible says he went to Pharaoh because of God's providence. He had access to the Pharaoh's household, was able to go into to the Pharaoh and demand that he let the Israelites go. He demanded, "Let my people go," just like God said. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart, and the plagues, the 10 plagues then came. And the Bible tells us the last one was the death of the firstborn. And after the death of the firstborn, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh decided to let them go, and they left, and they traveled out of Egypt, and they got up to the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh's army. Some of you here Wednesday night, we looked at the battle at the water. That is, the water boy was not only in the basket in the water, he not only saw the bush that he couldn't put it out with any water, but he also was the one who fought the battle, was a part of the battle at the water, at the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army. Everything comes to a head. Pharaoh's army has them pinned up against the Red Sea. And I tell you, this man of God named Moses got to praying, and God got to working and spoke to him and said, "Take that rod and hold it up. Just hold it up. It's all you got to do. And I'm going to send an east wind." And he sent the wind, divided the waters of the Red Sea, and they passed over through the water. The water walled up on each side. And the Bible tells us when Pharaoh and his army decided to cross over, that the waters came crashing back. And there they are now on the other side of the Red Sea. And the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers are washing up on the seashore as a testimony to the fact that the battle is over. And God won. He sure did. Now, if you keep on reading at the end of Exodus 14, at the end of the Red Sea story, you'll find out that in chapter number 15 that they got to singing. As a matter of fact, it was Moses' sister who led the choir, and they were having a song of Moses, and Miriam was singing as well, and they had the instruments out, and they were worshiping on the other side of the Red Sea. And that is when they got on the other side, they decided it was time just to praise God, and they're singing as they do. And everything is going great. They think surely now it's going to be victory after victory, and everything's going to be great, and we're ready to move. Moses, we're ready to go. And they're worshiping God. As a matter of fact, in the song, verse number 18 of chapter number 15, it said, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horse of Pharaoh," verse 19, "went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered and them and said, 'Sing ye to the Lord.'" And the ladies started singing. Girls, here they go. "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." What a glorious, glorious time. All the women are singing. The men are worshiping. It just doesn't get any better than that. But let's keep reading. The reason why is because after you see the basket in the water, little baby Moses, after you notice the bush without the water, it wouldn't burn up. After you see the battle at the water, God's part of the waters of the Red Sea, the next thing you see is them begging for water. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? It's almost shocking if you were just kind of reading it and observing carefully that they just came through the waters of the Red Sea, and before long, they're begging for water. Look at what it says in verse number 22. We're in chapter 15 of Exodus. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea." Oh, he did. There was the great battle at the water. "And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness," listen to this, "and they found no water." Oh, listen to me now. They just had all the water at the Red Sea all dammed up on each side, but now they can't find any water. "And the Bible says when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." They finally found some water, ladies and gentlemen. And you can just use your imagination. That is, they've been 3 days walking in the wilderness. Now listen, you might get by with 1 day and maybe 2 days, but on the third day you're getting desperate. haven't found any water. And listen, there's not just a handful of people there. This isn't a small family. There's probably, some Bible scholars say, up to 3 million of them. And then they got their cattle and livestock as well. And they got all of these people and all the livestock. They need water, and they need lots of it. And it's been several days, 3 days now. And they're getting desperate. And they finally arrive in Marah, and there's water there. And everybody must have been really, really excited. I mean, super excited. It's kind of like you. And that is, maybe you go to the restaurant, you say, I love this place. I love this food. I love this particular thing they have there. And you get there, and you get to the window, and you make your order, and they say, sorry, we're out of it. Well, they got there, ladies and gentlemen, and they were desperate. And the Bible tells us that they desperately needed water, and they finally get there, and the water that's there, they're no doubt excited about it. And somebody said, I think there's something wrong with this water. Doesn't look right, doesn't smell right, doesn't seem right, and they find out it is not fit to drink. You can't drink this water. And so these people did what they did best. The Bible says in verse number 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? That's then Moses, and you've got us in a mess now. And that is, we're so thankful to God for the Red Sea, all that you did. You led us through the Red Sea, Moses. Thank you for what you did. But now you've got us in a mess, and we are not happy about it. And they begin to complain, and they begin to murmur against Moses. Now, I know that none of you would ever do that, or none who is listening to me would ever do anything like that, but they sure did. They're murmuring and they're complaining. Listen, think about it now. They just experienced one of the greatest victories the Bible has recorded for us, the parting of the Red Sea. Well, listen, next to creation and the flood, the Exodus is the greatest event in the Old Testament. It is the event that defines this nation, and they've just walked through there and experienced the Exodus, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, the same crowd that experienced one of the greatest events that ever happened in the world history are now complaining. And now they're griping. Now we understand why they're thirsty. I mean, really thirsty. To the point that no doubt they think they're going to die out there in the wilderness. And they're saying, Moses, what are we going to drink? And Moses is looking at himself and saying, good question, Moses, what are we going to drink? Moses doesn't have an answer for that. That is, they're complaining to him about something that he has no control over and he can't do anything about. And so he did the one thing that we ought to do in a situation like that in verse 25. He cried unto the Lord. He began to pray. He began to cry out to God. And listen, God heard him as he cried out, and the Lord showed him what to do. God, he's crying out to God, and God began to speak to him and began to reveal to him what it is he needed to do. You know what the Lord showed him? He showed him a tree. Now listen, if you and I were in this situation, this would not be what I would be looking for. I'd be looking for water. I'd be looking for another spring shooting up somewhere, or maybe another pond of water, but I would not be looking for a tree. But the Bible says that God showed him a tree. Now listen, I just used my imagination a little bit, and I just assumed that that tree had been there already. In other words, it wasn't that tree just grew up and it was some kind of magic tree like Jack and the Beanstalk. It wasn't anything like that. And instead, it was probably already there. And I would just guess, and it's just my guess. The Bible doesn't say that, but you can humor me if you want to. And that is, I would just guess that probably Moses had already seen that tree several times, and the Israelites who were wandering around there trying to look for water, that is, maybe they gathered there and they looked at that tree. Maybe Moses sat under the shade of that tree. Maybe he was leaned up against that tree for one time. Just a tree. God said, you see the tree? Well, sure. I saw that earlier. God showed him a tree. And apparently God told him what to do with it. And the reason why is because the Bible says in the next phrase that when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Isn't that incredible? That doesn't make any sense. As you look at that and you say, that's just not going to make any sense. Matter of fact, somebody might say, I don't even believe that. I mean, that's just not how things operate in this world. You don't find water unfit to drink and then cut down a tree and throw it in the water and then all of a sudden it's fit to drink. That's just some kind of fairy tale. It couldn't be real. I can't believe that. But all of you I know believe that because you know how God is, don't you? And that's just like God to do something like that, to take something so insignificant, something that is right there before us. The answer to the problem of the water at Marah, the answer is right in front of them. It's that tree. And that's so many times that's the situation with me and you as well. And that is that you and I find ourselves in a situation and we find ourselves desperate and we find ourselves needing direction. We find ourselves needing help and begin to cry out to God. And we find out the answer, it was right in front of us all along. It wasn't hard to find. As a matter of fact, the answer to what it is you're seeking may already be in your heart. God, the Holy Spirit, may have already put the answer right there, and you just haven't gotten to the point of knowing that answer that He's already put on the inside of you. I know, listen, you may not be this way, but let me explain to you sometimes how I hear God's answer for myself. And that's that there are a lot of times whenever I'm in a situation and I'm praying and seeking God's direction and God's help, and I'm seeking and searching, and I find myself peeling away layers from my heart. Now, those of you that have ever peeled away the layers of an onion, you can use that and think of it in that way. Just peeling away the outside layers to get to the best part of the onion. Or maybe you have a banana and you peel away the peeling of your banana to get to the part that you can eat, the banana on the inside of the peeling. You can use whatever illustration you want to, but I use an onion illustration because my heart is kind of like that, and that is in my heart, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me, and He has all the answers to everything I need to know. But oftentimes I get these layers in my life that kind of stand in the way of me being able to really hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in my heart. You see, He doesn't speak from the outside. It's not like an audible voice from the outside. It's the Spirit of God speaking from the inside of those in whom He lives. But we get these layers in our life. And usually for me, those layers in my life, those layers appealing in my life, are my own reasoning. It's just me trying to figure it all out. And that is, I look at the situation and I begin to reason it out and think, well, this is probably what it ought to be, and that's probably what it ought to be. And there's my reasoning that I have to work through a lot of times. And eventually set aside. I reason it all out, and then finally I get to the point that there's still no answer, and so I have to set aside my reasoning. And then there's not only my reasoning, but there's also my emotions as well. My emotions. And that is what I feel. Maybe I'm feeling anxious, or maybe I'm feeling fearful, and that clouds my judgment and my ability to be able to hear what it is that God is saying. And so, eventually, and listen, it takes me a little while. I know you all probably don't have this problem, but it takes me a little while to get my reasoning out of the way, to peel it off, to get my emotions set aside to where they're not dominating my thoughts, so that I can just simply hear what the Spirit of God has already put in my heart. And a lot of times it's just obvious. So obvious. But I couldn't see it because of what I was thinking and feeling. And just has to peel away so I can get to Him and hear what the Spirit of God is saying on the inside of me. Moses, would you quit trying to figure this out? I know you're sitting there, Moses, you're trying to figure out, where am I going to find water? Where am I going to get water? These folks are going to starve to death much longer. Where am I going to find water? I mean, what should I do? Should I walk around with a little stick, you know? I mean, well, how should I find water? What am I going to do? He's scared. He's got all these emotions. You know, Moses was a real man. He's thinking, if I don't find water soon, then something really bad is going to happen. People are going to start dying. And he's got all of that emotion. He's got all of that reasoning going on. And finally, he just listened to God, and God spoke to him, and he heard what God said. And God said, it's just that tree right there, Moses. That's all you need, just the tree. The one right there, that one. If I'd have been Moses, I'd have been looking at that tree and thinking, what kind of tree is that? It doesn't matter what kind of tree it is. I've been trying to figure out, why is that tree so special? But it's not about the tree itself. No, it's about God. Moses, that tree right there will do just fine. Chop that thing down, throw it into the water, and everything will be all right. And he did. And the waters were made sweet, fit to drink. So the Bible says in verse number 25, when you continue reading, it says, there he made them for them a statute and an ordinance, and listen to this now, and there he proved them. Look at that phrase, he proved them. The idea of proving there is the idea of testing. That's what we do. We take tests in order to prove something. And that is when you were in school, some of you, when you were in school, you took tests. I did when I was in school anyway. We had these tests, and the tests proved what it is that we knew, or in some cases, what we didn't know. But it was proved. That is a testing. And the Bible tells us here that's what God did. God was testing his people. They're begging for water because God didn't let them have any. He's testing them. Now, we're going to find two other occasions where they're begging for water. There's going to be one in Exodus 17 that we'll look at, and it's there that we read about the tempting of the Lord. And then there's a third one in Numbers 20 where we see the transgression of the leader, where Moses transgressed against God. But on this occasion, it's the testing of the people. God is testing them. And you know what? They failed the test. They failed the test. God is testing them as to whether or not they believe he's faithful or not. Is God really faithful? Can we really trust him to be dependable and provide what we need? I mean, here we are. He's brought us through the Exodus. We've walked through the walls of water, and there hasn't now been any water. Is God going to take care of us or not? Is he going to provide for us? They finally get to Marah, and there's water there, but it's not fit to drink, and they're just thinking we're going to die out here, and God is really testing them. Now listen, God had this under control. They had nothing to worry about at all. But instead, they started worrying and murmuring and complaining. The Bible says in verse 26, he said, Moses said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, if you'll listen to God and will do what is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, he said, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. He said, listen, if you'll just trust me and obey me, then you're not going to go through all of that. And then the Bible says in verse number 27, and they came to Elim. Listen to this. They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Listen, God had this thing all under control. He's got a place where there's 12 wells of water and even palm trees for them to sit under, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, God's got water for them. Listen, they just need to trust him. Just trust God. What we're seeing here is the testing of the people. He gave them water. He gave them water there at Marah when they just cast the tree into the water. But he also had 12 wells of water waiting on them. And he knew exactly where they were at. And they were on their way there. They would have been fine. There wouldn't have been any problem at all. God has it all taken care of. But he's testing his people. Now listen, God still operates like that. You and I should learn something from this. And that is that God still puts his people through times of testing. That is, he puts us through times of trial. James is writing about the trials that we go through in the book of James, and he tells us there in James chapter number 1 that we ought to count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials, and whatever kind it is, all kinds of trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work so that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God uses those trials in our life to grow us and test us and help us to become everything that he wants us to be. James tells us that's New Testament, not old. That is, God will test us. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he tells us that the testing or the trying of our faith is like gold that perishes. Ladies and gentlemen, it's like gold tried in the fire. And God, and how the gold is melted down with fire and the impurities then come to the surface and it's purified through a process of fire like many metals are. Gold is as well. And God puts us through the fire. That is, the fires of trials and testings in our lives. And the reason why he does that is so that he might purify us as well. It's kind of like taking the test at school. The reason why we have to take tests whenever we're going to school is to find out again what we do know, to prove or test us, to find out what we do know and what we don't know. And as a result of that, those educational people evaluate the test and find out what it is they need to be teaching, what it is that they need to be doing in order to get all of us who were in school at one time up to where we need to be. The test tells the story. God put us through tests as well so that we can see and so that He can verify to us those areas we need to grow in and become what God wants us to be. The Israelites failed the test. They didn't trust God. Instead, they began to murmur and complain. And Moses did the right thing. He turned to God and cried out to God. And God gave them exactly what they needed. He'll test us. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read about this idea again. That is, God verifies later on, as Moses, at the end of the wilderness wanderings and right before Moses went home to be with the Lord, the Bible tells us that He gathered the Israelites and gave them the second reading of the law. The book of Deuteronomy, that's what it means. It means the second law. And He gave them a second speech. This is the new generation of Israelites. They're the ones that are going to go into the land of Canaan with Joshua. And He sets them down. He says, "I got a lot of things to say to you. I want you to know what the commands of God are, what the laws of God are." And He challenged them greatly in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Listen to what it says in verse number 1. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day, you shall observe to do." Moses said, "Everything I've told you that I told your fathers and grandfathers before, do those things that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years." So when you get into the land, obey God. If you want God to bless you in the land of Canaan, then obey Him. But don't forget these past 40 years. Don't forget them. That is, God led you in the wilderness. Listen to this now, what God did. Verse number 2, Deuteronomy 8. "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Listen to this. "To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, that thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." When you're in the wilderness, God led you through all that experience. He was testing you, proving you, to find out, are you going to obey God or not? Are you? He's testing you. You going to trust Him or not? When you get into the wilderness, when God dries everything up, when there's no water, you're going to trust Him? I mean, you still believe in God's faithful and good? You're going to trust Him or are you not? God did all of that to prove you, to test you. Verse number 3 says, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell. These 40 years thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." And He certainly did. "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." All those 40 years, God was testing you. Remember, you didn't have nothing to eat, nothing to feed all these people with, and God is putting you to the test. Are you going to trust Him or not? You know what He did? He gave you manna. And that is so you can go out in the morning, pick up your manna. Listen, you couldn't store it up, you couldn't can it up, you couldn't do anything like that. And that is, if you tried to keep the manna, it would spoil by the next morning. That is, you had to depend on God every day to give you the manna. If you got up the next day and there wasn't no manna, then you're going to go hungry all day. And if you go for a while without any manna, you're going to be dead. You're going to have to trust God. You see what He's trying to teach them with the manna? That He said He humbled you. That is, He made you humble before Him in order that He might be able to test you or trust you. And He did it with the manna. We know that He's also doing it with the water as well. He said you had to trust God for your clothing. Your clothing never wore out, and your shoes never wore out. Your feet never even swelled up. They didn't even swell. Those of you that got swollen feet, listen to me now. They went 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Their feet didn't even swell up. What I'm trying to get you to see is God is providing for them, but they had to depend on God and trust God. Every morning they got up, and there it is. That is the manna, and their fathers, their ancestors, they didn't know what it was. They didn't know where it came from. That's why it was called manna, because that just means what is it? And it just is, but nobody knows what it is. It's just the manna God provided for them, and it was just exactly what they needed. It wasn't bacon and eggs, but it was what they needed. And in order to be able to, it was exactly the nutrition they needed for their bodies as they wandered in the wilderness. God put it together especially for them. That is, God tested them. He tried them. He used the food and the water to test them in the wilderness. Listen, God will put us through tests like that. He'll get us to a point that we, ladies and gentlemen, have a lack, where there's something missing, so that we have to trust Him. God's trying to teach us something more important than drinking water and eating food in the wilderness. The Israelites need to learn something more important, that there's something more to life. He's trying to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, according to the verse I just read. And that is that your life depends not on food and water, but on God. You need Him. Worse than you need food, worse than you need water. He's testing them. This begging for the water in Exodus 15 is a testing of the people. Now, this isn't the only time. It's not just the Israelites that went through a test like that. Read about another testing that related to food as well in 1 Kings 17 in the age of the prophets. That is, in the times of the prophets, God used the same kind of strategy, a testing time. In 1 Kings chapter number 17 and beginning of verse number 7, the Bible says it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, when we're talking about the brook drying up, we're talking about a prophet named Elijah. Elijah the prophet prayed and announced to King Ahab, ladies and gentlemen, that there was going to be 3.5 years of drought, and their God that they worshiped, their idol Baal, couldn't do anything about it. And it stopped raining, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. During that process of 3.5 years, Elijah was led by the Lord to a little brook called Cherith, and there was still water running down that brook that he was able to drink, and the ravens flew in and brought him food, and God took care of the man of God during that time that there was no rain and the famine began to set in. But it came to pass that finally even the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Now listen, I want you to notice that. Remember what the Bible says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Bible said the word of the Lord came to him. And when the word of God comes to you, that's better than water. It's better than food. That's what he needed. The word of the Lord came to him. Here's what God said to him. Arise, get to the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Go to Zarephath, and said, behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I've got a little widow woman there. She's going to take care of you. I've got it all figured out. Just get up and go. So that's what he did. He arose, and he went to Zarephath. And the Bible says, when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. I need a little something to drink. Now listen, it hadn't been any rain for a long time. Now everything's dried up. Even the brook Cherith has dried up. And he said, I need something to drink. Would you give me a little bit of something to drink? And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, by the way, while you're on your way, let me paraphrase, while you're on your way to get me something to drink, I'd like to have something to eat. I'm placing my order, and that is, it is a morsel of bread, if you'll bring me not only some water, but also bring me some bread. And here's what she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't have any bread, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we can eat it and die. I've got enough just for a little bread to make. I've got a son. We're going to go eat, and that's going to be our last meal, and then we're going to starve to death. Are you ready for the test? Elijah said unto her, fear not. Don't be afraid. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Go ahead, get your meal and your oil, and go ahead and bake it up for your last meal, but give me some. I want to be first in line. I want to eat first, and bring it to me, and then you can have whatever's left over for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's the word of God. Are you ready? The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. There's no food, just about gone. No water, almost gone. And a widow woman and her son are going to eat the last of the food they have, drink the last of the water they have, and then die. And here comes this man, Elijah the prophet. He said, go ahead and bake it all up, what you have, and get the water. He said, I want mine first, and you guys can have what's left over. Now listen, I don't know about how you ladies would be or us guys would be, but I have a feeling we'd probably say something like this, and that is, guy, I don't think so. You just need to go along and go down to the next house and peddle your stuff down there. Not interested. I mean, this is a serious time for me and my son, and this is all that we have, and this is my son. I'm not going to give what little I have for my son to some stranger at all. That might be what we would say. Maybe she was thinking that. I don't know. But it's a test. The reason why is because God has spoken. The man of God has revealed the word of God. You know what he said? Thus saith the God of Israel. God is speaking. Listen to me. God is speaking. You obey what I tell you to do, and guess what's going to happen? You're not going to run out of meal. You're not going to run out of oil until it rains again. Now she's got a choice. Do I trust the word of God spoken by this man of God, Elijah? Or do I not? Am I going to operate according to my reason and emotions? If she's operating according to reason, then she would say, you know what, this doesn't make any sense to me. And that is, I know what's in that meal barrel. I know what's in that cruise of oil. And it's just enough making another cake or two, and that's it. And it's going to be gone. And what do you mean it's never going to run out? It just doesn't make any sense that that would happen. And we know what she must have been going through emotionally. Her son is going to die, and she's going to die. And she must have just been tore up on the inside, and she was fearful. As a matter of fact, Elijah told her to stop being afraid, to fear not. So we know that she was scared. We know that none of this made sense to her. But listen to me now. She decided that she was going to pass the test. Unlike the Israelites in the wilderness when they didn't have any water and they began to complain and murmur, ladies and gentlemen, she passed the test, and the Bible says that she did what God said to do. She went and she did according to the saying of Elijah in verse 15, as she and her and her house, they did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Put her to the test. You know, sometimes God will put us in situations where it's pretty dry, it's pretty dark, it's pretty difficult. Just to see, just to prove, just to test us, just to find out what's really on the inside of us. Listen, what's really on the inside of us. We have another occasion of that, and it'll be the last one I'll call your attention to in the New Testament, in John chapter number 6. In John chapter number 6, listen to what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1, and you remember this story, so I'll probably paraphrase part of it, but after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. His healing miracles, crowds are following our Lord, and he went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples in the Passover. Feast of the Jews was nigh, and when he lifted up his eyes, he saw great company coming to him, and he said unto Philip, are you ready? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Great crowd of people that are following our Lord, and we know from other Gospels they'd been there for a little while, and he turned to one of the disciples, Philip, and he said, hey, Philip, he said, where can we buy enough bread for everybody to eat? Now listen, our Lord is not planning on buying any bread. He just wants to know, where can we get some bread so that all these people may eat? But look at verse number 6. And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Oh, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. But he said, Philip, where are we going to get enough bread to feed those folks? And he said that to prove or test. Philip said this. Here's what Philip's answer was in verse number 7. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So I have no idea. Listen, it would take so much bread. It would take more, listen, more than we have money to buy to even give them just a little bit of something to eat. I don't know what to do. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here, there's a boy here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? That is, a little boy here has some food, but he's the only one. He's just got 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, but that's nothing. That's all we got, but that's not going to feed anybody. Just like the Israelites in Exodus 15 that were in a place where it was nothing but bitter water. Just like Elijah and the widow of Zarephath that was living in a time of drought and the food was just about gone, the water just about gone. Here they are now with the crowd. The 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, thousands of people who need to eat, and all they have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's not enough. Hey, Philip, what do you think about it? What should we do? Where are we going to find bread for all of these people to eat? And he did that to prove him. He put Philip in a situation, in a circumstance that was impossible, to test whether or not he would trust the Lord Jesus. Will he trust him? Hey, when you're walking without water and you get to a place where the water's just bitter and you can't drink it, do you trust him? When there's been a drought now for months and months and months, and everything's dried up, and God says, go ahead and cook the rest of it, and the meal won't fail, the oil won't fail. Do you trust him? Will you do it? When you have thousands of people who are hungry, with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and the Lord says, well, we're going to feed this crowd. Do you trust him? The Bible says, as you know, that Jesus made the men sit down and on the grass, 5,000 of them. Again, that's just the men. And the Bible says he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he then gave it to the disciples, and the disciples are giving it to all of those who are sitting there, and also the fish as well, the bread and the fish. And the Bible says in verse 12, they were all filled, and he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Go ahead and gather up the leftovers, guys. And so they gathered them up in verse number 13. You know what they filled up? 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that remained over above those who had eaten. And in other words, everybody ate until they were full, and now they've got leftovers. And each one of those 12 apostles have a basket, and they gathered all up, and they all have a basket. Philip's got a basket in front of him, as well as the others. And as they're carrying that basket around, looking on the inside of it, that leftover food is speaking loudly. And thus, no matter how bad it gets, how much of a struggle it gets, God is faithful, and you can trust him. Every time that widow lady went to the barrel of oil and there was more meal and more oil, and she baked another cake, all during that drought, every one of those cakes was sending this message: God's faithful, you can depend on him. Every time the Israelites bent down into that water and got them another cup to drink, every cup of water where that tree was laying was saying to them, no matter how bad it gets, if you'll just listen to God and trust him, he's faithful to provide exactly what you need. Would you trust him? Listen to me. If you're lost, he's everything you need. He is everything you need. Listen to me. If you're in a dry place, he's everything you need. If you're in the middle of a battle, he's everything you need. If you're in the middle of a struggle, he's everything you need. God is faithful and dependable. and you can trust Him. The people are begging for water. God's testing them. He's proving them whether they trust Him or whether they don't. Would you? Let me ask you, would you do something? Would you take the biggest burden you have, the biggest trial you're going through, that person you're most concerned about, and would you just lay that person, that trial, that struggle before the Lord and trust Him with it? Would you? Would you do it now? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And pray, God, that You'd operate upon our hearts, that in this moment that we could get completely surrendered to You, everything laid before You. And Father, though we know the answer, Lord, may come quickly or it may be a little while, but just to get surrendered, would You help us to do that? Father, we thank You for what You're doing and how You're operating and how You're speaking. Would You bless this moment with Your presence for Your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.